to Hebrews chapter 10. Book of Hebrews and the chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read just a few verses in the verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. We know the Lord will put a seal of blessing upon the reading of his precious and inspired word. We'll seek the Lord's face in prayer and ask for his help in the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we approach thy throne once again tonight. We thank thee that thou art our God. We thank thee, Father, that it is thee that we are here to worship. We pray now that as we come to consider these verses in thy holy word, we pray, O God, that thou wouldst come and speak to us, that we would hear thy voice, that the sinner tonight would tremble at the thought of God speaking unto their souls. We pray tonight that the Spirit of the Lord will strive with man. And we pray that the Spirit would even come and speak to man and turn them unto Jesus Christ, who alone can save. We pray, O God, that thou would speak to us tonight. Thou would save sinners. We pray for help in thy word. May it be thy word that we preach. May it be the full, true, glorious gospel of Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst apply it to our hearts and to our souls. May we rejoice in the preaching of the gospel. Undertake for us now, O Lord, we pray. Amen. The authorship of this epistle to the Hebrews is an issue that has been widely debated over the centuries. The problem, though, is that the author does not give their name directly. Many believe that this is a Pauline epistle, that it was penned by the Apostle Paul. This view was predominant until the time of the Reformation, when such men as Luther and Calvin and Erasmus called into question the authorship of Hebrews, and they doubted that the Apostle Paul was the author. However, there are strong arguments to the fact that Paul wrote this epistle, and there are two of them that I wish to bring to your attention just in passing. This book, as we know from its title, is addressed to the Hebrew Christians or the Jewish converts, and so are the epistles of Peter. Peter was the apostle of the circumcision, and in 2 Peter 3 verse 15, we won't turn to it, but in that verse he points out to his readers that Paul had written a letter unto them as well. And secondly, in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 34 and in Hebrews 13 verse 23, these verses point out that the author was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, and that he also was a companion of Timothy. These couple of thoughts and many others that we won't mention point to the fact that perhaps the Apostle Paul was the writer of this book. These facts swing us toward this belief, and many today do still believe that Paul wrote this epistle. It was written to Jewish Christians who were confused in regard to the transition from Judaism to Christianity. And Paul wrote to instruct them. He pointed out that the Old Testament Levitical systems and types were types and pictures and signs that pointed toward Jesus Christ, and that the Old Testament scriptures must be understood in light of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled it. Our reading tonight then in Hebrews chapter 10 presents to us a most fearful presentation of the doctrine of eternal punishment. We have read of the solemn truth of a guilty, unrepentant sinner facing the wrath of God for all eternity. Many have seen fit to deny this doctrine. Many have seen fit to deny that Christ will come again and that he will judge this sinful world. And of course, in the Garden of Eden, Satan put forth the lie to Adam and Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." And this was an attack of the statement by God that said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Satan denied the punishment that God had firmly laid down as a just consequence to the violation of his holy law. The enemies of God, as I'm sure we're all aware, have attacked this doctrine or this teaching of eternal punishment, of the wrath of God in hell for all eternity, throughout the ages. Men do not wish to realize and comprehend their unregenerate state before God and the consequences of that state. They state that all mankind, regardless of religion, regardless of nationality and creed, will be found in God's heaven. Doesn't matter what you do with Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or whether you're somebody who is classed as a sinner. You'll find your way into heaven because God does not punish us. That is falsehood. That is lies in regard to this teaching here in Hebrews 10. God will punish sin. God will punish those who are against him. This doctrine is taught throughout Scripture. If we consider the teaching of Christ, it is well known that he taught more of hell than he ever did of heaven. To deny that such a place as hell exists, and to deny that one day the unregenerate sinner will find his place in hell, is to deny the Bible, is to deny what Jesus Christ taught. And it is to deny the gospel. In what will be our text, the verse 31, we read, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." The Apostle Paul uses a figure of speech here in which a word or phrase is used to bear an image of something. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The apostle here is not speaking of the literal hands of God, but what he is referring to is called in theology an anthropomorphism. That term simply means that it is a reference to bodily parts and functions of God to help us to understand the great truths concerning the Lord, to understand the truths concerning our God and our Savior. God is a spirit, and therefore he does not have these functions as we do, hands and feet. But Scripture uses this anthropomorphism to help us to understand certain things about the Lord. Any references to Jesus Christ, though, in the Gospels is not anthropomorphism, simply because God took a human body at the incarnation and God became man and went to the cross of Calvary. But what Paul refers to here is the hands of the living God. This verse indicates the awful and the terrible consequences that will occur to sinners if they reject Jesus Christ. They are heading headlong into a fall. And this verse shows us the danger and fear of falling into the hands of God. Of course, as Christians, it is a good thing for us to be in the hands of the living God, because our God cares for us. Our God meets our needs. But in regard to unregenerate man, it is a fearful thing because they are facing the judgment of God. And tonight I want us to consider, quite simply, sinners falling into the hands of the living God. Sinners falling into the hands of the living God. Notice firstly, the cause of this fall. The cause of this fall. There is a solemn warning made in this passage that we have read. It commences in the verse 26, reaches its climax, its pinnacle, in verse 31. The apostle is speaking of the wrath of God against sin. And this great fall in verse 31 is caused by actions that are taken by the sinner in the preceding verses. In verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. We can speak about general sin, but here a specific sin is mentioned by the apostle. He is referring to those who have a knowledge of the things of God, those who know something about the Christian faith, perhaps those who have an awareness of salvation and the great need for it, those who realize their own unworthiness and their sin before God, but as yet they have done nothing about it. They've done nothing about it. They have never believed. It is a head knowledge. It is not a knowledge that comes from their heart and their soul, that they have made peace with God through Jesus Christ. They have never trusted in Him. Yet, even without the, with the knowledge they have that of sin and of justice, of judgment to come, they sin continually in thought, in word, and in deed before the Lord. Is that you tonight? You have a knowledge of the things of God. You know that you are a sinner. You know that the Bible says that all have sinned. You realize that one day you will fall into the hands of the living God for all eternity. And yet you have done nothing about it. You persist in your sin. If you die in your sin, you will fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing. Notice in verse 26, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What is meant here? It's not the temple sacrifices that could never atone for sin. But these sacrifices, they only pointed to the one who could. They pointed to Jesus Christ, the one who could save for eternity. Christ died for all. His death took place once. His blood was shed once. He died once. He rose again once. He never needs to die again. His death atoned for the sins of His people. Christ does not need to be offered up again as a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God, because it was a once for all sacrifice. Also note that there is no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. He is the only sacrifice for sin. He is the one who died on the cross for sinners to look upon Him for their salvation. If He is rejected by you, then there is no other way. There is no other sacrifice for your sin. There is no other way that you can have eternal life. There is nothing a church can do. There is nothing your wealth can do. There is nothing your power or authority in society can do. There is nothing that can save you apart from Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for sins. And rejecting the gospel will cause you to experience this dreadful fall. Notice, in these verses, there are three things that the sinner rejects. Three things. Firstly, there is the person of Christ. Verse 29. Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? And these words are very similar to the words of Christ in Matthew 7, verse 6, where the Savior says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. This here is a reference to treating something with scorn, to looking upon it as being completely worthless. This is a reference to treating something as being completely worthless. Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. The Bible says that He is the fairest of 10,000. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The pure and the spotless, sinless Lamb of God who went to this cross to die for sinners. Yet there are those who trample underfoot the Son of God. Not a literal tramping over, but a hardened rejection of Christ by the sinner. A turning away from the Lamb upon the cross. Christ is trampled over by the placing of your affections that are due to Christ on something that is far less. By placing your affections on the material things of this world and not on Christ. By placing your aim in life on something that is material instead of Christ. This applies to sinner and saint. Our duty before God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And if we place something in our lives before the Lord, we are trampling underfoot the Son of God. Christ is trampled over because men and women forget or refuse to love their... Men and women refuse to give up their sin because they love it. And whatever that sin is, it has a greater value placed upon it than Jesus Christ, the Savior whose incorruptible blood can cleanse you for all eternity, is trampled over. In the case of Paul here, in Hebrews 10, some Christians were finding it difficult to leave the ceremonies of the Jewish system. They placed more value on the types and the figures and the signs of Christ's death than on the death of Christ Himself. Paul faced many problems such as this throughout his life, throughout his ministry. Those who thought of the gospel as something that they could add to the Jewish ceremonies and the systems. The book of Galatians records that. Whenever we read of Paul dealing with the Judaizers, those in the Galatian church who wanted to change the gospel, to add to it the Jewish systems, Paul warns them of preaching another gospel and belief in any other so-called way of salvation other than Jesus Christ is trampling underfoot the Son of God who came into this world to go to Calvary. Secondly, here they reject the work of the cross. They reject the work of the cross and have counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. The work of Christ on our behalf took place on the cross. His blood was shed on the cross. On the cross He cried, "It is finished." His sufferings were finished. His work, His full atonement for sin was finished. It was a cry of jubilation, not of victory. But in rejecting Christ, the sinner views his death as something that is common and of no value. But without Calvary, the sinner has no hope. Without the blood of Christ, they are without God and without hope. If the blood is neglected, the soul will be lost. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. They reject also, thirdly, the Spirit of grace. The end of verse 29, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of God sets forth the Word of God. And to reject what the Spirit proclaims is to insult the Spirit of God. And this is what this word means. And so the sinner tonight falls into the hands of the Lord because they have rejected Christ, because they have rejected the work of Christ and have rejected the Spirit of Christ. The Trinity is treated with contempt. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the work of Christ is treated as something that is unholy, trampled over. The one who angels adore is trampled over by the sinner. The blood, the precious atoning blood, is counted as something of no value. And the punishment of such sin is sure, and it is severe. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63. I want you to consider this verse. Isaiah 63 and the verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of my vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. Sinner, tonight, by rejecting Christ and His work and the convicting Spirit of God, by trampling over them, that will lead you to fall into the hands of the living God in justice. And then that God will tread over you in His anger, trample over you in His fury, as you endure the just and righteous punishment of God. That is the cause of this fall. Secondly, notice the characteristics of this fall. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Greek word for fear here is phobos. It means terrible, formidable fear. It is the word that we get phobia from in the English language. The idea here is that to fall into the hands of God is a terrible thing, a fearful thing, for those who reject the mercy and salvation of God. It is extremely terrifying, and the fear of this should deter the sinner from their sin and from that path that leads to hell, and turn them to Jesus Christ. God's wrath cannot be avoided. It cannot be avoided. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." God is just. He inflicts what punishment is necessary. He is eternal. Punishment is inflicted for eternity. What is eternity? Eternity is hard for our finite minds in this earth to comprehend. Eternity, where there is no beginning, where there is no end. Saints of God will praise the Lord forever, with no end. The sinner will suffer the wrath of God with no end. The wrath of God is inescapable for everyone that dies outside of Christ. When we fall into the hands of the living God, it is unavoidable. Our death is unavoidable. Or the coming of the Lord is unavoidable. And one day we will face God on His judgment throne. It's a solemn thought. One day each and every one of us here will face the Lord in judgment. It is solemn, but it is true. Our days and our years in this earth will one day end. One of the Puritans said that God's hand is continually turning over our days and years. Like the leaves of a book, there is something written on every one of them. And the last is coming. The last is coming. Our life is like a book. And when we were born, the first page was turned. And when we die, the last page will be turned of our life in this earth. But how far through that book are we? Some have only just started. Some perhaps are halfway through. Some are near the end. We do not know how long we have left. We do not know how many pages we have left to turn in that book. Could be one. Could be one. It's a solemn thought that one day we will face the judgment throne of God. The day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The Lord will return for those who have not yet passed into eternity. The Lord will return. Man has his theories as to when and how the Lord will return. Man has his theories concerning the end of the world. At the time of the early church, and we can read even in 2 Peter, and the last chapter of that epistle, how there were mockers and scorners saying, when will the Lord return? For the world is the same as it was. It has not changed since creation. There was the flood of Noah's day and the judgment there. But there are those who doubt that God will return, that the Lord will return and judge this world. They have their own theories as to how the world will end. They have predicted for years when the world will end, the latest one. And I've heard much about this recently, is that the world will end in 2 years' time. They have the day and they have the month. But it is only the predictions of men. Men are fallible. They do not know when God will return. The Lord said Himself that we can never know the day nor the hour. There are things that God has planned that will have to happen. Things that the Lord has said. And men may have their theories, but we ought to turn to the Word of God. We ought not to get worked up in the theories and predictions of man. We ought to turn to the Word of God and to study it and to read it and to follow it. We ought not to dwell upon the theories of man, but to dwell upon Scripture, to follow what God says, to live our lives serving Him and reaching the lost. But man has predicted when Christ will return. But the fact is, there are many views concerning the return of Christ. But one certain element in all those views is that Christ will return, and that this world will be judged, and that sinners will fall into the hands of the living God. The Saviour said in Luke 12, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear, fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him, fear him." God is not limited by the boundaries of man. His just wrath cannot be restricted. Death cannot be avoided. And how fearful it is to fall into his hands and to face wrath for all eternity. God's wrath is also absolute. It is inerrant, and there is no mistakes. "Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people." God is absolute power. There is no man, there is no one here tonight who on that day of judgment will stand before the Lord, stand up to him, and deny their sin, and to tell the Lord that they are not going to be judged. On that day, man will be silent. On that day, men will flee and want the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them. That great and terrible day of the Lord, God will judge at the last day. And there will be that separation of his redeemed people and of those who have rejected the Son of God. There will be retribution or reward. There will be punishment, or there will be peace with God. What will it be, sinner, tonight? Will you fall into the hands of the living God? Or will you fall into the hands of God to be led to that paradise, to heaven, to that eternal home for the saints of God, and to be there for all eternity? God's wrath cannot be appeased. In regard to one sinner's fall into the hands of God in judgment, it cannot be appeased. It is too late. And once in hell, there is no escape. It is a fate that you will face forever. God's wrath can only be appeased through Jesus Christ. And if you leave the scene of time and appear at the judgment throne of God, it is too late then for your soul. And you will abide in that great winepress of the wrath of God for all eternity. That is what this fall is all about. A fall into the hands of the living God, who will judge you for your sin and enmity against His holy name. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon on sinners falling into the hands of an angry God. Some of you may have thought I was stealing his sermon title tonight, but I wasn't. But the text that he used for this sermon, falling into the hands of the living God, was found in Deuteronomy. And the text was, their foot shall slide in due time. Their foot shall slide in due time. And he quoted, and he said this, and I've maybe used it here before. O sinner, consider the dreadful, fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and a bottomless pit, full of the fire of wrath, that you are held over in the hand of that God. You hang by a slender thread, with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it, and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator, nothing to lay hold of yourself. Friend, tonight, only Christ can save. Only the mediator can come between you and judgment in hell. Notice then, finally, the calamity of this fall. The calamity of this fall. It is a final fall and there is no return. It is the living God living in opposition to the idols of this world. God is not dead, but He is alive. He lives on. He governs the world, calling sinners unto Himself. And there are so-called gods in this world that have ears, but they cannot hear, eyes, but they cannot see, and hands, but they cannot touch. They are worshipped and they are bowed down to. And yet they have no power at all, because the power belongs to the God of heaven, the one that you have sinned against, the one who one day you will have to give account to of that sin. You will fall into the hands of the living God. It is a calamity. It is fearful. The judgment of God in hell forever. I was reading this afternoon one of the Puritans, George Winnick, and he has 5 volumes of works, and in the 5th volume there is a treatise, as he calls it, of the sinner's last sentence about eternal punishment and judgment. And in that there is a short chapter entitled The Differences Between Our Fires in This World and the Fire of God for All Eternity. And he has 6 points. And I'll give some of them. He says that they differ in that the cause of their kindling is different. Fires of this world are kindled because of this air, because of the oxygen. But the fire of God for all eternity is the breath of God in wrath. There is the nature. It is the fire of wrath. They differ in the ends of their creation. The fire on this earth is for service and for comfort. Yes, it can cause trouble and anxiety and destruction, but it is used for service and for comfort. But in hell, it is for the wrath of God forever. Fires in this world can be put out, but the wrath of God in hell cannot be extinguished. The fuel that feeds them is different. Fires in this world burn on wood and other things, but the fire of God burns through the curse of a righteous law upon those who have rebelled against it. There is no light for comfort in the fire of God's wrath. The fire will burn, but there is no light. It is darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They differ in their operations. In hell, the soul will burn. In this world, the body can burn. But hell, fires touches the soul. In hell, the fire never consumes, but it always burns. He said that it is destroying, but it never destroys. and the sinner is burned with this fire, but is not consumed, and they have to endure it forever. The fires of this world burn and consume whatsoever they burn. But the sinner will not be consumed, but they will be there for all eternity. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What if there's somebody here tonight and you've heard the gospel time and time again? You've heard of this fall time and time again, yet you've rejected the Lord. You've done nothing to secure your soul's eternal salvation. What if this was the final warning of God to your soul? The final command to repent and believe the gospel. Passing onward, quickly passing. Tell me, sinner, whither bound? Is it to the many mansions where eternal rest is found? Passing onward, quickly passing. Trample on the Saviour's blood. To fall into hell, this fall, is something that is final and it is irreversible. Those who suffer this calamity are hopeless to save themselves. Tonight, will you listen to Christ? Will the gospel be rejected like in other times? Will you leave this place without Christ yet again? Or will you come to Him and trust Him as your Saviour? Saying tonight, the Lord has saved us from our sin. The Lord has saved us from this great and dreadful fall. And that is something that we ourselves ought to rejoice in. That God loved us and sent His Son to the cross to die in our stead and in our place, so that we will not have to suffer the righteous anger of a holy God. We should rejoice. And we ought to be glad in what our God has done for us. May we rejoice tonight in knowing that we are found safe and secure in the everlasting arms of the Saviour. Amen. May the Lord bless His word tonight.